attitude of a former CEO of McDonald's who a number of years ago was reported as saying, and he was supposed to be a professing Christian, he'd said something like, "There's what I do on Sundays, and then there's what I do on Monday through Friday," as if they are separate. This is wrong. More recent example, last weekend, I don't know if you heard, Joe Biden was denied Holy Communion at a Roman Catholic church in Florence, South Carolina. The priest was asked about it later and said, "Anyone who publicly endorses abortion has put themselves outside of the Catholic Church." When Joe Biden was asked about it, he said, "I have my personal beliefs, but I don't impose them on others." In other words, my beliefs have nothing to do with my political or moral views in the real world. Being a real Christian is for every day, including our workday world, Monday through Friday. Your beliefs should and must impact what you do in the real world. There are bring your children to work days. Followers of Jesus should bring Jesus to work with them every day and everywhere else too. Tony Merida, commentator on Ephesians, says, "Because everything belongs to Jesus, everything matters." Abraham Kuyper, Christian theologian, prime minister of the Netherlands in the 1800s, said, "There's not a square inch in this whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who's sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" We serve our true master, Jesus, in and through our work at home, school, or the marketplace. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. We're continuing to go through Ephesians. Paul, the Apostle Paul, has been explaining what Christ means in daily relationships, in daily life, beginning in chapter, and what it means, and the necessity of living our relationships under the control of the power of the Holy Spirit. Beginning in chapter 5, 22 through 33, it was wives, and then husbands, and then chapter 6, 1 through 4, children, and then parents. Today, slaves, and then masters. Please stand for the reading of the Holy Word of God. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. First of all, slaves, do your work as unto Christ. Verses 5 through 8. Honor Christ by working respectfully, with a sincere heart, with fear and trembling. Just as we obey Christ, we are to obey our earthly masters. Slavery in the New Testament world was somewhat different, at least, than slavery in the United States before the Civil War. We think of slavery, we think of U.S. slavery here, and it was mainly racial. Scholars estimate about half of the population of the Roman Empire in the first century were slaves. 60 million slaves. Slaves not only worked in the fields and mines, but in all levels of society. Teachers, tutors, physicians. You'd go see a slave if you were sick. Nurses, musicians, artists, sculptors, bookkeepers, accountants, cooks, etc. Slavery was not racial, but the result of wars, debt, and birth status. Conquered nations became slaves. Many of the Jews who survived the Roman War in AD 70 were sold into slavery. If you couldn't pay your debts, you were sold into slavery. If your parents were slaves, you were a slave. But slaves were still owned by their masters and not free. Some masters could mistreat slaves, and it was still the death penalty in the Roman Empire for a runaway slave. The real Spartacus led a slave rebellion around 80 or so B.C. and had an army that actually defeated the first legions of Rome sent to him. So when the Romans finally defeated him, they had to make a statement about it, as only Rome would. They crucified over 50,000 slaves on all the highways leading into the city of Rome and left their bodies to rot as a warning. Never do this again. Paul did not directly attack slavery in the New Testament. For example, 1 Timothy 6:1, he says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants or slaves," the lowest form of slaves, douloi, "regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." Paul's concern is always God's name and the gospel. We don't want to be known as rebels, as those disrupting society. We want to be known as followers of God. Titus 2, 9 through 10. Again, bondservants, slaves, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, stealing little things, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In other words, his concern again is God, is God's name in the gospel. William Barclay says, "Paul does not tell them, slaves, to rebel. He tells them to be Christians where they are." But Paul and other writers of the New Testament undermine slavery and set the course to destroy it from within by teaching equality among groups. For example, Galatians 3:28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus." Slaves have an equal spiritual status before God with their masters and freemen. And Paul redefines the relationship between slave and master in a countercultural way. In Philemon 16, if you're not familiar with the book of Philemon, it's all about Paul sending back a slave named Onesimus who had run away from his owner, Philemon. Paul met him in Rome and led him to faith in Jesus Christ. He became a precious brother to Paul. Paul sends him back. His name means useful, Onesimus. He's formerly, he was useless to you, but now I'm sending him back even more useful as a brother, is what he says. The slave is our brother. "For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." Verse 16. "No longer as a bondservant or slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul encourages slaves to obtain their freedom if possible, and many in the Roman Empire, some estimate as many as 40% of slaves, I don't know how they figure all this out, but could get their freedom by work and saving up and so forth and pay the ransom fee to be delivered. But in 1 Corinthians 7:21 through 22, Paul writes, and actually verse 20, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called." That's Paul's concern. Let's not be disruptors, rebels. "Were you a bondservant when called, a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity." So if you can, do it. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant or slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Again, always the most important thing is the name and honor of Jesus Christ. And so for us today at work, school, or play, honor Christ by working wholeheartedly, verse 6. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants, literally slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, from the soul. Yes, these words to slaves in this passage are often applied now to employees by application. Don't just work hard when the boss is looking, in other words, eye service. I've worked with guys like that, maybe you have too. Back at the gas station, yes, in Auburn, Michigan, when the manager was away, the mice will play. Or at least not work hard. I remember, you know, they'd say, well, clean the bathrooms, sweep the drive, you know, and all this stuff. And so my coworker often would argue with me, we're not going to do that. Let's just tell them we didn't have time to sweep the drive or do the bathrooms. And I'd say, yeah, but what if they look at how busy we were? Anyway, because they do, you know. And then one time, I'm going to throw this in here, I got a friend of mine from high school, from choir and band and all that, choir actually, music department, really good friend. I got him a job because he knew I was working there. He used to come in and get gas, and Pat, I need a job. So I put a good word for him in, and they hired him. And come to find out, he wasn't a good worker. Other guys worked with him said, Pat, you should work with him. And so I ended up on the same shift with him quite often. And as the shift went on, he got lazier and lazier. One night, I was out on the drive. We just had one island. You know, in those days, we pumped gas for people when they came in. It was a self-serve car wash in the back. But we had one island, three pumps, and you tried to get five or six cars around there and all this. So I was out there with five or six cars, and other ones lined up at night, and it was, you know, I'm really busy doing it all myself, and my friend's in there sitting there doing inventory, one, two, three, four, and he's supposed to be out helping me, but anyway, the big owner comes in from Bay City with his Cadillac. He only came in once a month, maybe, to our place, if that. He didn't know who he was. I did. I saw him go in. I thought, oh, no. And he went in and said something like, I was told later, are you working here or just sitting around? And my friend famously said, sitting around. And he said, I'm Joe Krantz. I own this place. You get out there right now. And he hollered at him, you know, and my friend came suddenly out, I saw. And then he was mad at me for not telling him that was the owner. How could I tell him? I was busy. But he got fired. He got fired. He didn't know who the owner was, and he wasn't prepared for his coming. And we, by application, we shouldn't work just when we know the owner's coming in. We don't serve only to earn favor with the human boss. We have to live all of life for Christ. Christ sees all the time. That's Paul's point here. We are slaves of Christ, and he is our ultimate master. We are set free from the worst slavery of all. More on that at communion time. We're set free from sin, death, and hell by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we belong to him, and we live for him. Brother Lawrence, in a book called The Practice of the Presence of God, a little teeny little book you can still buy, talks about practicing God's presence in everyday life. He talks about cooking his little omelet for Christ. As he's making his omelet, he's thinking about Christ and cooking as if he's going to serve his little omelet to the Master, Jesus Christ himself. That's the way we all should work. Verse 7 says, honor Christ by working willingly, rendering service, literally serving as slaves with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. We are serving the Lord Christ. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Jesus is your boss. This applies to our daily work at home, school, or place of employment. We do all for the glory of God. Verse 8 says, "Honor Christ by working expectantly, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's slave or free." God will reward his faithful servants in the end. We're not home yet. Payday is still coming someday, the ultimate payday. Matthew 10:42, Jesus says, "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he'll by no means lose his reward." In Matthew 25:21, part of the parable of the talents, two of them are called in, and the master said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Been faithful over a little, your omelet, your job, your schoolwork, your stewardship of your money and of your time. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Isn't that what you want to hear? By application, this passage should change the way we work. There's no separation between secular and sacred work. Earthly work versus spiritual work. It's all for the glory of Christ. Your work or service is part of the priesthood of all believers. Whether you are a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, or a farmer, or a homemaker, or a line worker, everything, every moment is to be holy unto the Lord, set apart for Him. Even Monday morning at the office, or home, or at the shop. Pastors and clergy are not the only ones doing holy work. You all are. This is the basis of the Protestant work ethic. We do everything, including our work and our craftsmanship, for the glory and honor of God Himself. I love this next sentence from Tony Merida. He says, "You can transfer masters without changing jobs." You know, sometimes we think, well, if I just had a different job, everything would be great and hunky-dory and wonderful, you know, and the grass isn't always greener on the other side of the fence. Sometimes it is, but many times it's not. But you can transfer masters, who you're working for, without changing jobs. You serve Jesus Christ as your master. Not Stryker, Pfizer, or the government, or even yourself if you're self-employed. You serve the Lord. And don't forget, Jesus himself worked and honors work. Mark 6:3, when he goes to Nazareth, they're offended with him, but part of that, they said, is not this the carpenter? Referring to Jesus himself, the son of Mary and the brother of James and John, Joseph and Judas and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Is this not the carpenter? That word carpenter doesn't mean he owned his own carpenter shop, as we commonly think. Scholars think today it's more like a builder or a construction worker. Jesus knew what it was to work. He put in long hours, probably a day laborer with his father. Day laborers work 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. In fact, Scripture tells us Jesus is the ultimate slave. Philippians 2:7-8. Jesus gave up the glories and majesty of heaven to become a slave. A slave of slaves. Leaving the praise of angels to hear the curses of men all around him. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant We don't like that word slave in English, so we often use servant, but it actually is slave here, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and that's so forth. But Jesus became the ultimate slave. He's also now the ultimate master. He's exalted as Lord over all. Every knee someday will bow, every tongue confess. He is boss. So masters, treat workers as you would treat Christ. Verse 9. Masters, do the same to them. What? Respect. Sincerity of heart. Honor Christ by treating workers respectfully. Both master and slave in Christ, one guy writes, have a common Lord, and that truth, that reality, that doctrine eventually undermined slavery. Masters or bosses are to treat slaves as they would want to be treated. This is, as Kent Hughes calls, the managerial golden rule. Colossians 4:1. Masters, treat your bondservants, your slaves, justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Treat workers as you'd want to be treated. Wow. Stop your threatening, he says. Honor Christ by avoiding hostility or bullying or abusing your power over people to get your selfish way. Honor Christ by Christ-centered accountability, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Masters that will live in fear of their master Christ, a godly fear of dishonoring or displeasing his name. Masters will give account to Christ for how they treated their workers. James 5:4 says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they were cheating their workers, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. He cares how we treat workers. Finally, there's no partiality with him. Honor Christ by not showing favoritism to those who look good outwardly, or the rich or powerful people, or people who could benefit you someday. We are to be impartial and to do what's right in the eyes of Christ, because he is impartial. James 2:1, my brothers, show no partiality, favoring the rich or the good-looking, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Again, application. This passage should change the way we relate to and evaluate people. Don't give the impression you are superior to others or that little people are not worth your time or respect. Don't be rude, for example, to waiters or waitresses or people behind the counters at the store. You honor Jesus in your interactions. The most important thing in all of life is not your portfolio or your resume. It's not whether your kids or grandkids or whether you have a great job and a big 401k, but your relationship with God through Jesus Christ is of ultimate importance. Jesus said, what does it profit a man, Mark 8:36 and 37, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Bring Jesus to work with you every day. You serve your Lord and Master Christ daily by how you treat others. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a preacher in the 20th century in Philadelphia. Wrote a 4-volume commentary on Romans. In Romans 16, we read over the greetings section quickly, as most of us do, but he mentions I, Tertius, wrote this letter, and I send you greetings. And so Gaius, who hosts us for the church, sends his greetings, and then and our brother Quartus sends you greetings. What's significant about that? Well, Tertius means number 3, Quartus means number 4. Probably slaves in Gaius's own household. And so Donald Gray Barnhouse imagines something like this. I know this is what he has written on this. It's great. One day Paul came into the house of our master, Gaius. We saw a great transformation in him. Gaius was transformed. He began to be kind to us. Soon he had Paul tell us about Christ. For 2 years, Paul lived in Corinth, and he came to our house often. We got the bread and the wine ready when the crowd came on Sunday. It made more work for us, but it was delightful. They broke the bread. We began to eat from the same loaf as our master. They filled a chalice with wine, and our master sipped it and smiled as he handed it to us. Day after day, everything was transformed. He put his hand on us and cried as he spoke of the grace of God that had saved us all. He said that he was our master, but he realized he had a master, Christ. He wanted to treat us the way Christ treated him. Love transformed our lives. Are you living for your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ? Christ frees us from a worse slavery than any physical slavery. It's spiritual slavery to sin, death, and hell. He frees us through his blood shed on the cross. Have you trusted him? That's where life begins. And do you pray then before you go to work or school or work at home? Do you pray that Christ would be honored in your work and that you would be a good witness for Jesus Christ even in your work? Bring Jesus everywhere and every part of your life, every day. There's not one moment of your time over which Jesus doesn't say, "Mine." Let us pray as we come to the Lord's table. Father, we are humbled as we think of Jesus being the ultimate servant, slave. That he went to the cross for us, for our salvation. As we come to celebrate what is central to our faith, the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would meet us here and you would continue to transform our lives because of your great love for us. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would desire to honor you even on Monday morning and all week long, as well as on Sunday morning. May there be no separation between who we are on Sunday and who we are on Monday, I pray, Lord God, for your glory. That we would do everything, desire to do everything, as unto you, for the honor of your name. Continue to work in us which is well-pleasing in your sight by the power of the Spirit, I pray. We desperately need your power to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.